Open our Bibles at Romans in chapter 2. I've asked Tim and Claire if they would read for us.
God's righteous judgment. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
The Jews and the Law. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God.
Thank you, Claire and Tim. Now we're reading and reflecting upon Romans chapter 2 this week because we've been tracing our way through this letter and we've taken our time over it and we reach this chapter this week. So if ever you're thinking, why on earth are we taking time to look at this particular passage? And as it was read to us, you might have been thinking, what on earth is all this about? And what is it to do with me? Well, that's the problem and the joy of the Bible, is that if you read it, and you don't just pick at it, but you read it consistently through, then on some days there are passages that bring joy to your heart immediately. There are other passages that you have to wrestle with and really work hard with. So what are we to make of this passage? Well, we've been thinking about the gospel in as we've reflected through this letter. And these last couple of weeks, thinking about alternatives. The Apostle Paul writes from a perspective that has been transformed. The Apostle Paul had his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And I keep repeating this every week. I remind us, Paul, who wrote this letter, he's writing from this perspective. He met the risen Lord Jesus. He had an encounter that changed his life. And he writes this letter out of that transformed perspective. Because his perspective has been transformed, his life, his entire life and outlook has been transformed. And what the Apostle Paul understands is that in the life of Jesus, God has revealed a new way to live. And of course, we get this in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. That is a new way to live. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is God's way of being, God's way of living. And the Apostle Paul says, in this gospel, that you may not understand, that you might ridicule and you might sneer at me because I accept it and receive it for myself and I'm prepared to live and die by the gospel. The reason I stand by it is because this righteousness from God, this new way of living from God has been revealed. A righteousness, he says, that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We don't live by fact. We live by faith. And what's he saying there? He is saying we live by trusting God. That's what faith is. It's not just an academic kind of, yes, I accept certain propositions. It is, I trust in God. I can't prove it to you, but I trust in God. And so Paul, right from this perspective that has transformed his life, in the life of Jesus, God has revealed a new way to live. But then from verse 18 onwards in chapter 1, Paul begins to express, okay, there is this new way to live that has come from God, revealed in Jesus. But there are alternatives. And let's not beat around the bush here. There are alternatives. And the first alternative that I spoke about last week is the life, as I put it, of the empire. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to Rome, to the heart of empire, writes in a way that is immediate and close and relevant for those he is writing to. Paul looks to the heart of empire and says, look, there is this new way from God, a new way to live. But if you just look outside your doors, if you look in your workplace and in the marketplace and in the temples in Rome, you will see a very different way to live. And so we reflected last week on chapter 1, verses 18 down to the end of chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul appears to be looking particularly at the empire and to the emperor and the imperial family and saying, look, there is another way to live. But that has deep and profound consequences. But God has revealed his righteousness, a new way to live in Jesus. Now, the second alternative that we're going to reflect on this week is what I've called the traditions of religion. The traditions of religion. And we'll pick up that theme in just a second. We've spoken about God's new way to live. The verses there, you will see, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes regarding his son, Lord Jesus, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you'll also see there verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. And again, verses 16 and 17, this focus on the Lord Jesus, this new way of living. What does this new way of living look like? Well, we have a clue towards the beginning of our passage today. In verse 4 of chapter 2, and if you've still got your Bibles open, this will be helpful for you. Verse 4 of chapter 2, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So what's happening here? What we've got is Paul writing to a group of people who are established in their religion, established in their way of doing things. And it's as if God's kindness has been shown to them. God's tolerance has been revealed to them. God's patience has been made plain to them. And what they are doing is showing contempt for these things and saying, I'm not going to live by that. That is not my religion. That is not what I'm going to rely on in my life. And they've shown contempt for it. But that is God's way to live. It is bound up in those things of kindness and tolerance and patience. That's what God's way of living looks like. And one word we could use to express that, of course, is love. That's what God's way of living looks like. So we can say, what does this love look like? It looks like kindness, tolerance, and patience. But then we have another clue in chapter 2. What does this love look like? What does God's way of living look like? And we have it, first of all, in verse 7 of chapter 2. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, who will give eternal life. And then again in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone. What does it say? Who does good. What does this love look like? What does God's way of living look like? It looks like those who do good. Now, at this point, some of you might be scratching your head and thinking, it can't be that simple. But it is. Because love, well, on one level, we could say love is complex and difficult. On another level, love is plain and simple and straightforward. What does it look like? It looks like doing good. It looks like doing good. And I love the story of Peter and John recorded in Acts, how they go to the temple and they meet the man at Gate Beautiful who is crippled. And do you remember Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none, but I give you what I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he begins to walk. And then this whole commotion, the whole of the rest of the passage is this commotion. Everybody's puzzled and saying, you know, are you really the person who was crippled? You're healed now. You're dancing around. You're celebrating or worshiping God. And Peter and John are called to account. Did you do this? And it just rumbles on and on and on. They've got into trouble because they have done good. And their defense is, all we've done is show kindness. That's what that was about. We've shown kindness. And God's way of living is epitomized, yes, by kindness, tolerance, patience, but simply by doing good. Doing good to ourselves and doing good for others. Now, this alternative, the traditions of religion, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the Mosaic law. It is an alternative that Paul has to reckon with. There is this new way of living revealed in Jesus. One of the alternatives is to live as the empire lives. Another alternative is to rely on the traditions of your religion. This is the way you've been brought up to believe, the way you've been brought up to live, and so on. Within the Mosaic law, as you will know, there are 613 commandments, and I am not going to attempt to quote them all to you. But there are 613 commandments, and they are described for us in chapter 2. If you turn over, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. If you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So what do we have in the Mosaic law? Well, we do have the embodiment, apparently, of knowledge and truth. It is a guide for the blind. Paul acknowledges, yes, the law, the Mosaic law, is a guide for the blind. It is a light for those in the dark. It is an instructor of the foolish. It is a teacher of infants. And the Apostle Paul says, this is an alternative to abide by the traditions of your religion. So we have, in chapter 2, this appeal to the law. The Mosaic law. You could live according to these commandments, all 613 of them. And then he talks about circumcision. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. Now, circumcision was a sign of what would be regarded as privileged relationship to God. And I deliberately put that word privileged in. It wasn't just a sign of relationship to God. It was a sign that we are somehow better than anybody else. All Jewish males were circumcised as that sign that God has called us. God has given us the law. The rest of the world might be able to follow God, but God has a special relationship with us. And so the Apostle Paul says, yes, there is God's way of living revealed in Jesus, rooted in doing good and love. First alternative is just the life you see around you, the life of the empire, the emperor, the imperial family, and so on. It has consequences if you live that way. The second alternative here in chapter 2 are the traditions of religion. On the one hand, there's the Mosaic law with lots of commandments and lots of good things. Paul doesn't hide from that. Lots of good things. And also circumcision, this sign of privileged religion. But what he then says is that religious traditions have value only if the law is obeyed. And we could put that in more modern terms. Religious traditions have value only if love is followed. Now, this comes home very much to somebody like myself and to a good number of you as well. See, I've been going to church for 50 years. And some of you have been going to church for a lot longer than that. But I've been going to church for 50 years and I am only 50 years old. I've been going to church for 50 years. I've never sat down and worked out how many services I've attended, but it must be thousands and thousands of services. From when I was very young, I was taught to read the Bible. I knew what it was to pray. I knew what it was to sing hymns. I knew when to stand up and sit down. I knew my right from my wrong. I was brought up with traditions in a particular region within the Christian religion. And even as I came to faith for myself when I was 12 years old, there was still that sense of, I know this. I'm rooted. I know how this works. And of course, I've told many times different aspects of my journey, my spiritual journey in faith. And there are so many traditions I have adopted and I've abandoned, I've taken up again, and so on. But you know, as serving as a minister now this year for 25 years, this particular point about religious tradition came home to me very powerfully. The number of people I have met in churches who have been Christians, put it in inverted commas, for longer than I'd been alive, and yet they had characters that I would cross the street to avoid. I have heard things out of the mouths of Christians I would not like to hear out of the mouths of anybody. I have heard more hateful things spoken to me than I ever wanted to hear. And early in my ministry, I realized it's not about our traditions. It's not when you came to faith. It's about your character. And are you living in love? Because if you're not living in love, it is not worth anything. As the Apostle Paul writes at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I have not love, I am nothing. And that is very powerful for us. And I know it's true for myself. And the Apostle Paul lays this out directly for those he's writing to. Look, some of you are going to mock and show contempt for what I say, this new way of living revealed in Jesus that is about love and it's about kindness and tolerance and mercy and patience. And you're going to mock it. And you're going to say, don't worry about all that. You see, I've got my traditions. I know how to do it. And Paul will say, if you have not love, it's not worth anything. And so Paul lays out these alternatives. There is God's way of living. There's the way of the empire, the emperor, the imperial family, and all that kind of stuff that you see right around you. But then coming closer to home, there is this tradition, these religious traditions. So what did we say? God's new way to live. Revealed in Jesus, it's about kindness, tolerance and patience and love. This love looks like kindness, tolerance and patience. It is about doing good. And people obey the law, he says, when they do what is right. Chapter 2, verse 13. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. It is those who obey the law. It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And if I said to you, sum up the law, sum up the Mosaic law, all 613 commandments. If I said, what is the law in a nutshell? What would you say? There are three parts to that, isn't it? The law is summed up in the great commandments. You can read this in various parts of Scripture, but Mark 12 is one of those places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you want to know, how then should I live if I cannot follow the way that is so immediate to me in the world, as it was for them, the way of the empire? If I can't follow that, and if it's pointless to follow my religious traditions that I've been trained in, and I know what they are I don't have to think about them. If I am not to follow those ways, What am I to do? What is this new way, this righteousness of God? And I think Paul would say, it is this. Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you do this, you will live. If you do this, you will live. May God help us in the next few hours and days to continue to reflect upon this and not to shy away from some of the difficult questions that might emerge for us about our own lives and our own traditions and the way that we have held to certain things. But let's also be open to God to warm our hearts afresh with his great love. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your great and wonderful love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Father, thank you for your love. Father, thank you that you have loved each one of us with an everlasting love. You've drawn us to yourself with cords of loving kindness. And Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect and to respond and to acknowledge that the only thing worth holding onto is love. And help us to respond in practical ways, to show good, to show mercy, to forgive sins, to reconcile broken relationships, all as a sign of love. Help us to live in your great love, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.